Well, the last time I had a chance to speak, we talked about change, life. What is it that you want to do? What is it that you would want the end of your life to be? If people said, you are this way or that way, what would people say about you? We talked about thinking about that at the end, because the only way to get to where you want to go is to have a good plan in place to begin with. And the thing that's so amazing, when you look at the creation of God, when you look at the Scriptures, is that you see that God has given you the honor and the dignity to make choices yourself. I think that's amazing. That God, the great Creator, who can control anything and everything as He sees fit, says, I want you to make the choice. I'm not going to force you to do it. I want you to volunteer. And you know, really, that is ultimately what makes the kingdom of God such a kingdom of peace and prosperity. The kingdom that Jesus talked about coming, His return being ushered in, is because the inhabitants of that kingdom voluntarily make the choice to obey Him. And those who don't have no reason to take part in it. Because all they'll do is be miserable, and they'll just cause misery. Because that's what sin does. But obedience to Christ, walking in the ways of Christ, always, always, always produce blessing and peace for those who live by them. So you mark the perfect man. You behold the upright, because the end of that man, the end of his way, is peace. As it says in Psalms, and as it said on the tombstone, the monument to Thomas Riley that we talked about last time I had a chance to speak. But at the end of that message, I told you that today I was going to give you a very specific way to make change in your life. We talked about making New Year's resolutions and why people can't. Why people want to do things, but the change doesn't stick. It doesn't last. And there's very distinct reasons why that is. But I want to give you some very practical teaching. Some very practical, put your hands on this. If you do this, you can make change. You can overcome in your life. And that's what I want to see. It's my job as a pastor to help you, to encourage you in this. Your job is to help me. And together, as a fellowship, as a body of believers, we help and encourage one another to make changes. Because remember when Scott was going through the letter to each of the seven churches of Revelation? What did it say? To him who overcomes. Overcoming is a part of the Christian walk. Repentance is a part of the Christian walk. Making choices, making decisions is the dignity and honor that God has given to us, and it is also a great responsibility. God says, I'm giving you intelligence. I'm giving you a brain. I'm giving you conscience. I'm giving you a spirit. I'm giving you what you need to become like my son. And this process is very interesting and very powerful to make change in your life. I've seen it happen. And so what we're going to talk about today is not just a theory. These are things that I've stumbled onto in practice. In seeking to overcome as a young man, as a teenager, in seeking to make change in my life, I stumbled on things. And then as I studied the Bible, I said, oh, it's right there. Oh, it's right there. Now I see. I see how to make change in my life and how to overcome things. And though I don't do it perfectly, I do know this is the way. And I do know, when you tackle one thing at a time to make change in your life, you can do it. So let's talk about these things and what it is that God would have us to be doing. The subject that we're going to be talking about today is faith-based decisions. Faith-based because it's not just a decision that you can make just having knowledge or having desires. A lot of people want things. You know, it's a wish list. It's wishful thinking. Well, I'd like this. I'd like that. That's not really making a decision to do anything. Everybody would like lots of things. That doesn't make it a decision. We're talking about how to make real change in our lives and how to do it with the help of God. Now, the first thing you have to have is desire. If you don't want to change, if you don't want to do something, guess what? You won't do it. You won't do it. God gives you the dignity of choice. He gives you the right to choose. Remember we were talking about last week in Deuteronomy? And He says, I set before you blessing and cursing, life and death. And He says, choose life. God says, I choose it, but you get to choose. You get to choose what you want. What is it that you really want? Now, this is one of the areas that I think as humans we don't consider enough, to simply stop ourselves and to think, what is it I really desire? What is it that I really want to do? Now, God gives us this right to plan, to think about things, and God wants to make it happen. Notice in Psalms chapter 37, very familiar, often quoted verse, Psalms chapter 37. It says this in verse 3, Psalms 37, verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now here's the thing that is written in the psalm, is trust in the Lord and do good. Where do you get your desire? Where do you get a desire for goodness, for righteousness? When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, He was saying, make this the desire of your heart. When the commandment says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all your strength, He's saying, desire this. Desire to love God. Desire to seek after God. Desire to have God. But here's something very interesting about this. God gives us the desires of our heart when our desires match with Him. But you know, sometimes even when our desires don't match, He gives you what you want too. Because He lets you choose what you want. You know, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about those who reject God as Creator. They reject the signs. And what does it say? God gave them up to their own lusts. He gave them up to those cravings that were ungodly. He just gave them up to it. They wanted it, they got it. They got what they wanted. When Israel said, we want a king, God. God says, look, if this isn't a good idea, I'll be your king. If you want a king, He's going to take 10% of what you have. He's going to taxes, and He's going to take your lands. He's going to take your children. He'll have rights over you if you set up a king. What did they say? We want. And you remember Samuel, he's crying, and he's saying, God, you know, they've rejected me. And God says, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. They chose something else. And so God will give you the desires of your heart. Not necessarily 100% of the time. But hear what the psalmist is saying. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Therefore, because this is a reality, because God has given us choice, trust in the Lord. Feed on His faithfulness. Feed on His goodness. To purify your desires. Desire the things that you read about in this book. God wants us to know the way. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 says this. Matthew 7 and verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Now it's interesting, if you look in the Greek, it doesn't just say ask and it will be given. It's more of a sense of something you do with persistence. It's like asking. Keep asking. Right? Keep knocking. Keep seeking. There's a persistency in the Greek here that doesn't come out in the way we read it in the English. But it's saying if you keep pursuing things, you're going to get it. And guess what? This law applies to both good and evil. If you want to go down to a house of ill repute, if you're seeking that to find that and you go after that, guess what? You will find. If you keep seeking, you will find. You want to take drugs? You want to find out where to take drugs and how to go about? If you're seeking that, if you're asking the questions, if you're knocking on the door to find where to get drugs, you will. It's a principle of society. Jesus is saying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking for the right things. You will receive that too. So what is it you desire? Figuring out what you want is so important. And being honest with yourself about you what you want is so important too. You know, if you only say, all I want is godly things, and then you try to live this godly thing and you're saying, wait, what I say I want in godly things aren't what's matching in my life, guess what you've discovered? You want other things more than the godly things. There's going to be conflict for what you want. Be honest with yourself. The first thing is to really determine what it is you want. You know, I'll tell you this. Some of the hardest prayers I've ever prayed before God was to say, I'm sorry, God, but I really want to do this. And it was a sin. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed to say it. But it was at that point of honesty that I could actually change my desires. Because the thing was, I couldn't change it myself. That's why I had to get honest. I had to get honest because it wasn't in me. I want to want you, God, but there's other things that are coming in the way of me wanting to want you. And it wasn't until I said that to God, it wasn't until I was honest and really what I felt was hurtful to Him, that He could then come and save me from my own wickedness. And so don't be afraid to be honest with yourself. But if you're taking notes here today, write down desire. You must desire it. If you don't desire it, it's not going to happen. If you don't desire to lose weight, you won't. If you don't desire to play guitar, you won't. If you don't desire to start your own business, you won't. If you don't desire to be closer to God, you won't. You've got to want it. Again, don't be deceived. God has given you choice. One of the great revelations of power is that God pulls you out of blindness and the deception, the darkness of sin and Satan in this world. He pulls you out of that to give you the liberty to choose. You realize that's where the liberty in Christ is. He gets you out of bondage to sin. He gets you out of prison, out of darkness. He shines a light of truth so you can choose. But He allows us the dignity to choose. The right we have in Christ is the right to choose. He gives us the right to taste what it is to know holiness. He gives us the right to taste and see that God is good. He gives us the right to behold the promises of God and to realize that in Him there is this great life. So desire. What is your desire? That is step number one to making a faith-based decision. Now every point we go through today, I want you to realize it's really whole. You can't really separate very well one from the other. But the first thing is to have desire. The second is to have knowledge. You have a desire to do something, but do you have the knowledge of how to do it? Now, we talked about this in terms of refining our desires in Psalm 37. That's why he begins with saying, trust in the Lord, feed on His faithfulness, delight yourself in Him, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. What desires? Refining your desires right here. Now, there's many things that this Bible, this book discusses. You know, whatever you are facing in life, do you realize that there's teaching in here about it? Whether it's health or money, financial problems, work problems, issues, marriage, child rearing, anything. Your walk, overcoming sin, what to do, how to live righteously, what is righteousness. It's all in this book. You have like 1,150 pages here, over 30,000 verses to tell you what God thinks. His wisdom. It's amazing, isn't it? The amount of knowledge that we have and possess in this book is absolutely amazing. What about libraries? Have you guys gone to the library lately? Libraries are kind of out of style. I kind of dig the library. My kids go to the library. They're bringing home books all the time. You know, whatever it is that you want to read on, it is out there. There is a book on the subject. And I mean, not just one, but lots. There is no end to making books. You remember in Ecclesiastes, there's so many books, there's no end. It's weariness to the soul to read and read and read. You can't read all the books. But if you want to be a good gardener and you want to raise your own crops, or you want to learn this or that, it's all at the library. Go to the bookstore. There are books on every subject. Somebody has had a desire, somebody has researched it, somebody has experienced with it, and they've written it down so you don't have to go through all that work. They've given you the knowledge of how to do it. And that is an amazing gift of and by itself. Notice what it says in Hosea, though. Let's turn over to Hosea for a moment. Hosea chapter 4, probably heard this one quoted a few times. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 6 it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now you've heard that part before, right? But is it because it's not available? You got to read the next phrase. What does it say? "Because you have rejected knowledge." Not because it's not available. Not because God hasn't made it plain. Not because He hasn't offered it. But He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They have rejected knowledge. And so what does He say? I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children." Ouch. You know why that is? That's a law of this day. You know why that is? Because the blessings come when we stand in the way of blessing. Do you remember how we were talking about last time? You either sow to the Spirit or you sow to the flesh. If you're sowing to the flesh in your life, and this is what you're living and this is what you're teaching, can you expect good fruit to come from that? Can you honestly? I mean, you know, if you've planted anything, if you've just looked at the laws of nature, you can't have it both ways. And so God is saying, look, here's the way to plant right. Here is my teaching. Here is my law. Here's what I'm showing you to do. But you reject that to come over to look after your own knowledge. And guess what? Now I forget you. Now you're forgotten. Why? Not because God doesn't love you. It's because you've gone away from Him. You said, "I'm not interested in you, God, and your ways. I want to go this way." What does it say in Isaiah 59? God's hand is not short that it cannot save, but your sins have separated me from you. And so again, what does God give you? Choice. If you want to keep living in sin and keep walking in that way, God says it's okay. I've given you that right. But that is not His counsel to us. That is not His pleading with us. If anything pleads out, if anything screams out, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God would send His only begotten Son to die for us, to pay the price, to heal the breach caused by sin, to heal the breach of rejecting Him, so we can come back to Him. Because ultimately, what is it that makes for good in the kingdom of God? It's that you love me and I love you. And I love God and God loves me. We care about each other, now you can have a peaceful society. But sin is all about self. It's about the flesh. Sometimes, as little children of God, we lose sight of the fact that everything that God counsels us to do is for our good. He's not a big, mean, bully dad. He's a loving Father who says, "This is the way, folks. This is the way, kids. But Dad, I want to do this and I want to do that." And He's saying, "I know that you might want to do that. I know that might be your desire, but I'm asking you to desire the things that I know are good for you." And that's the beauty of the law of God. That's why we went through the Ten Commandments, not just in the letter, but in the Spirit, because I hope that you saw God loves you in that. And He's saying, this is the way to love each other. This is the way to have peace. And this world does not know peace, but there's a way of peace coming. But it begins with the knowledge of God. Notice what it says here in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 1. It says this, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction." Now just think about that for a minute. Do you want to know wisdom and instruction? I mean, I think that seems reasonable to me. I would like to know wisdom and instruction. When you read the Proverbs, realize the Proverbs are really like a father sitting down with his children and saying, "Here's what's smart, guys." That's why they're so awesome. I love reading the Proverbs and I love going through the Proverbs with my children, because everything they face in life, it's in the Proverbs. It's a book by a dad to his children saying, Listen to my words, son. Here it is. The question is, as children, do we want to know wisdom and instruction? That's really it. Do you hunger and thirst for the knowledge of God? To perceive the words of understanding, he goes on. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. I mean, I like this God. He's like, I want you to know what it is to be just. I want you to know what judgment is. I want you to know what righteousness is and goodness. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's not where we want to be. God says, part of this ability to choose is to search out knowledge, to know what it is. You know, and that's why you can't stop seeking, asking, and knocking the desire to have. You know what's amazing about this? Is the more you learn about something, the more you desire it. You know, when you're wanting to make change in your life, and you read about it, the more you read about it, the more you study it, the more you want to do it. They go together. Again, these are points, but it's all about one thing, making a faith-based decision. Knowledge, desire will lead you to seek knowledge. Knowledge will increase your desire for it. As you desire it more, you'll seek more knowledge. As you have more knowledge, you'll desire it more. It gets into this thing where it starts to build on it. Building on the knowledge, building on the truth. God has made it that way. Proverbs 2 and verse 1 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. God's saying it's available if you really want it. If you really want it. For the Lord gives wisdom. For His mouth, out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Wow, that's great, isn't it? What knowledge can do, the promise of knowledge. Now there's an old saying that goes like this, that when the student is ready, the teacher appears. That when the student is ready, the teacher appears. You know what that really is? It's a summation of what we just read. That if you seek knowledge like it's silver or gold, if you value it as a precious thing, all of a sudden something happens in your brain, in your mind, and you start seeing it everywhere. You start getting... It's amazing how this works. They've actually scientifically studied this, and I can't remember what they call it, but there's a part of your mind that God has made, a part of your brain, that gets activated when you're interested in a certain subject. You ever notice how when you don't need a lawyer, you never see lawyer advertisements, but when you need one, it's like boom, 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 boom. Your mind is activated. You start... You turn on the filter, or you turn off the anti-lawyer filter. Now the filter's open to receive. You know, it's kind of like email. You know, you have ways to filter things, and you can go tight filter or loose filter. So what happens is you filter things out in your mind based on what you desire to learn about. When you desire to learn about a subject, you know what happens? Your mind says, okay, that filter's off. All knowledge that fills into this category is going to come right through to you now. It's amazing how that works. So what is it then we should be doing? Seek the things of God, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to start downloading things of God. You say, well, hey, I would like to start a new business. Well, guess what you do? You turn your mind onto that, and you know what's going to happen? new business ideas are going to start to flow in. Now, Stephanie won't let me start another business. That shut off for me. I have no filter. It is not allowed. She put the anti-spam blocker on that one, and I can't start any new businesses now. And that's okay. But it's off. It's off for me. There's no new business. No. See? So I've learned to say no to that. It's off. So I'm not even thinking. If you ask me, what's a good business to start today? I don't know. My filter's been off. Stephanie locked it up, and I can't tell you now. But there's other things that you might ask me about that my filter's wide open. I've been getting lots of knowledge about certain things. So here's the point. Turn on the right ones to allow the right kind of knowledge to come in. What is it you're seeking? The reason the teacher always appears is because the student is ready. Now, I'll tell you, here's a frustrating thing as somebody who likes to teach. And I do like to teach. When the student isn't ready. You know, you can put on a golden platter the best things you can do. And guess what? If you're not ready for it, it doesn't matter. And I'll tell you, that is my most, well, I shouldn't say most, but possibly my most frustrating thing in all the world. That you give knowledge. You say, here it is. Let me save you such pain, such trouble. Let me show you the way. And the student's not ready. That's the frustration for a teacher. So you have to be ready. The student has to be ready. So we are the students. So we need to be making ourselves ready. What is it that we want? And that gets back to your desire. What is it you desire? Once you desire it, now you've got to figure out how to do it. Because if you don't know how to do it, it's not going to work, right? You can say, hey, I want to be a very healthy person. Well, how do you do it? Now, there's lots of knowledge out there. You know how many books there have been written about proper exercise, proper diet. There is no end to the knowledge. And you know what? It's gotten so bad, there's so much knowledge. Now it's faddish. You know, there's the faddish exercise plans. There's the faddish dieting plans. But you know, if you grab 5 good books on health, guess what? You'll find that it says exercise, but don't hurt your body doing it. Eat lots of raw fruits and vegetables. Eat whole foods. Stay away from processed. There you go. There's your whole diet plan. That's pretty much it. Because if you're exercising and moving and you're eating good foods that God created to be eaten, you're probably going to be just fine. Right? So knowledge is out there. What is it that you want to do? When I started, had a desire to play guitar, guess what? I said, okay, I want to play guitar. What do I need? Well, let's see. I need a guitar. Guitar picks. Those seem common, right? A guitar strap. I didn't know that you needed something to tune it. I didn't even know that. But it's a really good thing to have a tuner. So I had to get a tuner. But then I was like kind of stuck for a while. I did that for a while. I was trying to teach myself. I'm not as talented as Brad, who taught himself. So you know what I did? I went to a guitar teacher. Because I thought, well, he's done it. He knows what to do. He can teach me faster than I can teach myself. And he had me buy a book. And I had book, and then he gave me music, and now I had music. And so it sped the process up. The more knowledge I got, it allowed me to do it. But until I figured out how to do it, I was unable to do it. You had to get the knowledge from somewhere. The next thing is faith. Faith. This is the step, and the reason I call this faith-based decisions is because this is the step that most people skip right over. They skip right over this step. And the thing is that if you do not have faith in the decisions you make, they won't last. They won't last. What am I talking about faith? The first thing is have faith in what you desire. You know what? You know what the biggest consequence or the biggest problem I have? I'll confess something to you. The biggest problem I have when it comes to losing weight, I battle about 10 pounds back and forth. You know what the biggest issue I have with it is? I don't always believe I have to eat the way I know I should. I know that I can have a pop and get away with it. And that is a big problem for me. Because, you know, when I was a young man, well, I could really drink soda like there was no tomorrow. And I would do that a lot. And so now, even as an older person, I know if I have a soda one day, it doesn't affect me on the scale. It doesn't affect 2 days in a row. No problem. 3, 4, 5 days. No problem. You know what I do? I train myself falsely to look at what I see on the scale instead of what I really know in my brain, and then I get in the habit of drinking it every day, and guess what happens? Little by little, that thing starts to go up, and I'm like, oh man, now I've got to lose 10 pounds again. Because I thought I could have one, and I didn't, and now I'm in trouble again. And so you know what the issue is for me in that? I thought I could do it, and it would be okay. So I stopped desiring to avoid it. I stopped desiring just to only drink things that were lower in calories because I thought I could get away with it. I stopped believing. All right? In what you desire. Here's the thing. If you don't think that you need to do it, you won't. Right? If you don't think you need to do it, you won't. If you don't think it's a good thing to do, you won't. If you're not sold on the idea of it, you won't. And lots of people go into those multi-level marketing businesses. Not so much anymore, but you know, 20 years ago they were really, really hot. And people would go into it. You know why people, they wanted it, they desired it, they had knowledge of how to do it. They didn't really believe in what they wanted. And people fall out by the wayside immediately because they didn't believe that they really needed to do it. They wanted to do it. There was no conviction to do it. And so it falls apart really fast. Okay, so you have to believe in what you desire. Make sure if you're making a good faith-based decision, you've got to know this is a good thing. Let me give you an example. You say, you know, I'm having trouble in my life taking time to study God's Word. Let's just suppose that's it. You say, here's what I want to do. I want to set aside time to read 2 chapters of the Bible every day, and I want to spend another 30 minutes after that just studying something. Okay? There's something that you might say, that seems like a reasonable thing to do. Okay, so you have a desire. You have to know why this is good. Do you have faith that studying the Bible will be of value to you? Do you have faith that it will bring you closer to God if you do it in a way that's right and a good spirit? Do you believe that it is of value to you and of more importance than TV, laundry, cleaning up extra around the house, and anything else you can think of that might get in the way of it, work, whatever it is? You see, when you look back at what you believe in, you're going to be challenged on your desire and on your knowledge. You're going to be challenged to say, do I really believe I need to do this? Because guess what happens if you don't? You won't. You won't. What gets you out of bed in the morning to open up your Bible and read it and study it is because you believe it is the Word of the living God, and you got to know what it is that He wants for you that day. And you can't go without it, because man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you think, as much as I can't go without food, how in the world can I go without food for my spirit? And if you really study that, think about that, believe that, you know what it does? It gives what you need to do it. But if you don't, you say, oh, it doesn't hurt if I skip a day. No, it's not that important. Well, I'm really busy right now. And guess what happens? One day turns into 2 days turns into 4 days turns into 10, and all of a sudden you've gone 2 weeks and you haven't opened up your Bible. Because you started to lose faith in the reason that you did it. You have to know, you have to believe and have faith in what you desire. Second thing is, have faith in God. God gave some promises that we read about in Proverbs. You know what He said? He said, if you seek after the right knowledge of God to do it, He said, you will find it, you will find Me, you will have what you seek. Do you believe God for that? Do you believe God for that? Do you have faith in God that He will give you what you seek? Well, it's in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23 says this, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Can you believe? Do you have faith in it? Do you have faith that it is good? And do you have faith in God that He will help you to do it? Notice in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You have to believe in Him, that He helps you, that He strengthens you, that He gives you the power to do what is right. Guess what? The walk of faith is all about this. People start out to do good things of God, things they desire to do, things they have knowledge to do, and they fall short. Why? Because the faith is in their own strength to do what they know they should do, rather than putting faith in God to help them to do what they need to do. We fall short because we try to rely on ourselves, on our own flesh, on our own strength to do things. It doesn't work that way. That is why we go to God in prayer. That is why we go to God in faith. That is why we go to God in His Word. That's why we fast. That's why we meditate. Because we want to be strong in the Lord and in faith in Him, so that He will change the desires of our heart and He will give us the strength to face whatever it is that we come upon. Notice in Philippians chapter 4, very familiar verse. Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Faith in God. You see? It's what people miss out on when they try to make a decision in their life. They either don't believe that what they desire is good, or they don't believe God's going to help them. You have to know that God is on your side. God is on His throne in heaven, and He wants to help you. He loves you. He says, "I'm your dad." And any dad knows when a son comes for help, can't help but want to help, right? Next thing is, you have to have faith that you can. If you don't believe that you can, if you don't believe that you, put your name in there, can do all things through Christ, you probably won't. They can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, but you got to believe that it's for me. That Bible verse is for me. That I can change, that I can overcome, that I can do it because of Christ. I rely on Him. I trust in Him. I have faith in Him. You have to believe that you can. Now, I'm applying this spiritually, but you know, this works very much in the physical realm as well. A story I like, you know, back in the 1950s, they said what? Nobody could run a 4-minute mile. You remember that? Remember hearing that story? Nobody could run a 4-minute mile. And guess what? Nobody did. They had scientists study. They said it's physically impossible for a person to run a 4-minute mile. And so there was a man, remember Roger Bannister, who really at the time, they said he might be the best. He might not be the best runner. We don't know. But he said he believed he could do it. And you want to know that he had a plan of how to run 4 laps around a track, which is a mile. He had a plan of how fast he had to go. He had pacers that he had set up to help him so they could run fresh on the different laps so that he could keep a fast pace with them. So he kept himself motivated, believing that if they could run a lap in less than a minute, that he could stay with them 4 times around and do that. So he had pacers to help him, to give him the strength of faith. He believed he could do it. And as the story goes, he did it. He did it. He broke the mile. He ran it and right under 4 minutes. But here's what's interesting. There was another guy by the name of John Landy. You probably haven't heard so much of John Landy. But he was another great runner at that time, around the time of Roger Bannister. And he had never been closer than a second and a half. Now, that's pretty close, but when you're talking about, you know, just small gradations of time, he had never been closer than a second and a half. It took him 46 days after hearing that Bannister did it that he ran it in 3:57. Why? Why did he break it then? He believed. He believed. He believed it could be done, and he did it. That's amazing to think about how that went. But it took 46 days for a guy who kept trying to run faster and faster and faster to break it once he knew somebody could do it. Once he knew it could be done, he could do it. And then after that, it just goes on and on. You know, 3 years later, there were 16 runners that had done it. And they say that you go to today's day. In 2001, there was a high school kid that ran it in 3:53 in Virginia. And today, the fastest time is 3:43. They went right through the four-minute barrier. They broke it, and they did it. Now, here's the thing for your life. Some of the decisions you want to make are decisions that other people have made already. Right? We have a whole book here that talks about men and women who drew close to God. Right? That they did it. Do you believe you can do it? You know, when I started playing guitar, there were so many times I wanted to quit. It was really hard for me. And I was, they have these things, you make bar chords and stuff, and there's certain positions with the hand. It hurts. It doesn't feel good to do it. It was very hard learning to do it. But you know what? I believed I could. And every time I felt like quitting, saying, this isn't worth it. It's not worth it to do this. I remember that, no, other people have done this. They did it. You can do it. You got to believe you can. You just have to keep working. It's frustrating now. And here's one of the things that you find out whenever you make a tough decision. And let me tell you, when you make big life decisions, they're almost always tough decisions. Almost always the tough decisions. Which means that the reason a lot of people don't achieve those things is because it's hard. It's easy to give up. This is where faith comes in. This is why if you make a decision without faith, it doesn't work. Because faith is what gets you through when it gets tough. But the last thing that has to happen is you have to take action. You have to have action in your life. Notice what it says in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James 2 and verse 17. What's it say? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If you don't have action accompanying your faith, it's not real faith. It's dead faith. You might have a desire to do it. You might know how to do it. You might believe that you can. But if there's no action, it's all dead anyway. It's all dead anyway. A decision to do something without action is just wishful thinking. A decision to do something without action is just wishful thinking. Nothing changes. You can have a desire to do it. You can know to do it. You can desire, believe that you should. But if you don't take action, nothing happens. Faith without works is dead. James 2 and verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, faith without works is dead. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together in Abraham? He said, and by works faith was made perfect. See, that's where it comes out. You want to know what you really desire, what you really believe? Just write down what you do for 2 weeks. Write it in a journal. You'll know exactly what you believe. You'll know exactly what you want, what you desire about your life. That's why they always say, you know, when you're starting a diet, they say before you do that, take a journal and write down what you eat every day for a couple weeks. Why are they doing that? They're saying you need to look at what you're doing. Because people don't stop to look at their actions. And once you stop to look at your actions, you find out what you want, what you believe, what you value in life. Because here's the thing. You make time for the things you value most. You make time for the things that you value most. There's no doubt about that. You get to this point, you say, I know that spending time in prayer is important. When I was a young man, I realized I wasn't spending enough time praying. And I realized that to do this, I had to give God a select cut of time. Because if I prayed too early in the morning, I was too tired and it wasn't very effective. It wasn't really good. Relationship. It'd be like trying to come to my house at 5:30 in the morning and say, let's have a conversation. I'd be like, no, I'd rather really go to bed. Let's talk later. Right? And I realized if I waited too late at night, I was too tired too. So what I figured was the best time for me was right after dinner time. That select prime time evening, that was like best time because it was my work was done. I wasn't distracted thinking about work. And you know, what did I really have to do after dinner? I could, you know, calm down a little and relax. This was a great time. Give God that select cut of time to talk with Him, to build a relationship. I had desire. I had knowledge. I had faith in all of this, that it was good for me. I wanted to do it. I knew how to do it. But you know what the difficult problem was? Making the time to do it. The action on that. That was really tough for me. And you know what? As I got through this plan, and I didn't know about this plan at the time, this was still, I was developing this, I realized there was something going on in this, and it was, there were other things that I wanted at that time of day. There were other things that I wanted. I kind of liked TV back in those days. You know, I'd flip that TV on, and I could flip channels for a few hours. Guess what happens when you do that? Well, if I'll just sit down for half an hour and then I'll go pray. Oh, an hour. Oh, this show's good. I'm going to watch for another hour. You know what happened? Another desire that I had knowledge of, I had faith in, that it made me feel good and relaxed. I was taking action on that one. And so I realized, oh, my desire is wrong here. My priority is wrong. I need to make God a bigger priority. Make God the priority. And so I went back and I started thinking about my desire and I started thinking about faith and belief. Isn't this all of life? If I don't know God, what does it mean? If I have no relationship with my Creator, then who cares what's on TV? It's stupid. It's irrelevant. It's meaningless. And so you start to analyze it and you say, this is foolishness. I'm deceived about what's important. So now I need to focus on God. Why is this important? And keep focusing daily on my desire for God. You know what you need to do. You know it's good. You believe in it. You trust that you can do it. You trust in God that He will help you, that He will give you the inspiration, the strength to do it. You trust that it is of greater value than that other desire. And now you know what? You can make an appointment with God and just check it off and then say, yeah, I'm dating God. I'm dating God. There's a time that we have together that's precious to me. And I love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind. And I don't miss my appointment with God. And you take action because you follow through. And so part of this process of making a decision is realizing there are other things that you've already made decisions on in life. And those are like the weeds of life. And you've got to be willing to let those things go because those are the habits that you have that want to get in the way of this, of taking this kind of action and doing what you should do. Notice what it says in James chapter 1. We'll finish with this today. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The only way to be blessed is to work. To take the action. The action in life makes things happen. Now, we just kind of went through this. Basically, I just gave you a formula. But this isn't the application that I want us to have. I believe this is truly one of the most important things you'll ever be able to apply in your life. Because there's so many things that God wants us to do, that God wants us to be planting, that God wants us to be sowing to the Spirit. And so what we're going to do next week is we're going to just take this and we're going to start talking about different ideas and walking through how do you do this in your life. How do you actually apply this? This is theory, but how do we actually apply it in action in our lives? And I hope that we'll be able to have some understanding and some insights into what God wants us to do. But it's about having the faith, the belief in God, the trust in Him, that He made you, He wants you to do the things that you decide to do. And as you have this faith, that your life can be changed quite dynamically. A lot of things can change when you go through this process of choosing desire, knowledge, faith, and action. Because it answers the big questions of life. What is it that you want to do? It's your desire. Knowledge shows you how to do it. Faith tells you why you do it. And see, that's why faith is so important. Because you know what drives you back to doing something? It's not doing it itself. It's not the what. It's always the why. The why drives you back. You have to have faith to continue on. Because when things get tough, and when it's hard to do what you want to do, you always have to go back to why. Why am I doing this? Do I really believe I should be? That's what drives you to do it. Because wherever your faith is, the action will support it. And the action tells you when you're going to do it and where. When and where it's going to take place in your life. So, we'll continue on this, God willing, next week.